No. I guess we're staying here. How much does it cost? Aren't you glad when now we have apps that we can use in the stores? Just scan the price. I used to go and hunt for those scanner things around to try to find what the price was. And now you just have it in your pocket. And you can look at all the prices that are there. But it used to be the elitist who said, if you have to ask, you can't afford it. There was a guy at Guthrie. He was a man who worked hard his whole life. He owned his own business. And when he was about 70 years old, he sold his business and was quite flush. That was during the time when, some of you will remember, the telemarketers used to call it every evening about supper time. And they always had something to sell you or a new plan or this or that or whatever. And they would call and say, typically, I can save you money by doing this. And he was like, I don't need to save money. I got all the money I need. And it really was disarming for the person on the other end trying to sell him the product or the issue, because here was a person who was not interested in debating money. So there were a couple of the older guys at church who didn't have all that much money, but they started doing it anyway because it was a very effective way to approach these people. And really, there wasn't a lot of reason to talk on the phone if you didn't want to save any money on anything. It became a little bit of a funny kind of an approach. We've learned that things have a cost. You know, if somebody says, I want to give you a free gift, what they really mean is I want to try to take advantage of you in some way. Yet there are people in the religious world who have over and over again, and this is one of my great frustrations, continue to say, you know, freedom, religion is free. I came out of the church at Guthrie one night late, and there was a guy putting construction material into our dumpster. This was before they'd locked them. And I went down there and said, please don't do that. And he said, well, the Lord is free. I said, well, yeah, but that dumpster's not, you know. We pay for it every month. And when you put construction stuff in it, then we can't use it as a church. And people... All you got to do is turn your television on and listen to the religious channels, and you'll hear this real emphasis on everything is free. All the spiritual things are free. It's not going to cost you anything. And it's all wonderful and pleasant and happy and great, and there's no consequences and all those kind of things. And that's so deceptive, and it also is so counterproductive, because people want to believe that. And they start to move down that road, only to find that that's not the case. Jesus was very, very honest about the cost. And for the last few weeks, we've been looking at passages that are unique to the book of Luke. And Luke is especially connected to this idea and this concept. Luke shares a lot of information that comes from Jesus about counting the cost. And again, we're in our debt to Luke because he shares some information that's really useful and beneficial to us. Now, certainly the other Gospels do talk about sacrifice and various things along those lines. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37, it says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So it's not like it isn't mentioned in other gospels. But in Luke chapter 14, we have a teaching from Jesus where he's actually admonishing potential believers to look ahead and count the cost prior to making the commitment. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. Says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, huge crowds, a lot of people there. And Jesus is presenting to them now those consequences of their choices, if you'd like to look at it that way. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me, does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yet even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And we look at that word hate and we think, whoa. Remember, hate and love are contrast. And Jesus is contrasting those two. He's contrasting the idea that it's easy to get into situations where we love our human relationships to the point that they are more important to us than our spiritual relationships and therefore interfere with our spiritual destiny. He's not saying that we have to go out there and just constantly be in a negative situation toward the people that we love. He's talking about the ultimate choice that we would make when having to choose between those two. And then to illustrate it further, and only in Luke do we find this. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. No one would build the house if they just had the money for the foundation and enough to put up the walls. There's more to it than that. For years, driving south to Dallas, and I was trying to, it was down by Cobble Ranch. There was a house on the other side of the road. Some of you may remember it. Probably 4 or 5 years it was there. It was about half completed. And every time I drive by it, I think, I wonder what the story is there. You know, what's going on there? And ultimately someone tore it down. It was gone away. And you thought, well, that point about Jesus came back over and over again. You drive by and think, well, why didn't they count the cost? Did they not know what was going to take place there? And then he ups the game just a little bit. And says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to conquer the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. He'll look for some other compromise, some other solution, instead of just sending his men out there to be destroyed by an overwhelming army. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Jesus is saying clearly, there's a price. But he's saying more than that. He's saying, now is the time, before you commit, to make that decision. It is going to cost you. Are you willing to pay the price? And oftentimes we get caught up in trying to sell religion on a less formal basis. Just come along with us. Just come along with us. Instead of saying, there's a price here. And it's important that we remember that. He ends that passage by saying, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. And that's Jesus' way of saying you can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. Now, why is Luke talking about this? Well, if you look at the Jews of Jesus' time, and even in our era, in our time, we see this. The Jews are typically pretty isolated people. They are typically fairly fatalistic people who view themselves as oppressed, who view themselves as very different. I've told you before, I was at a shopping mall one day in Houston, and there was a young boy there, about 9 years old. He was from a family of a Hasidic Jew, where they have the long burns, the long braids that come down, and he was wearing a yarmulke. And I sat in by him, and we talked a little bit, and I said, does it ever bother you to wear your hair like that? And he says, no. He says, we're different. I'm different. And he was raised to see himself as somebody different. And that actually was a huge advantage for him. He wasn't trying to be part of the world. He was trying to be part of the world that he viewed as his family world, the world that his parents and others wanted him to be a part of. I think probably when some of the gospel writers wrote to Jewish audiences, they understood that maybe this wouldn't be quite so hard for them because they would be they'd be used to living in a pattern where they were isolated or disconnected. Whereas going into the Gentile world, where Luke is really focusing, This is going to be a real big transition. This is going to be a big change. You're going to have to personally make the choice to move yourself in a position where not only do you leave things behind, but you can invite for yourself criticism. And in some ways, even persecution, as we look at historically things that have happened there. And Luke is much more on a pattern with us than he was with the Jews, because that's the choice that we have to make. Jesus wants it to be an informed decision. Luke 9, 57 through 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, and you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, verse 62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Jesus is saying, you need to decide before your commitment. Now, he's not saying that there isn't room for repentance. He's not saying that there won't be people who will decide and turn away and then they have the opportunity to come back. But what he is saying is, you need to think this through. Think this through. Not just before you begin, but every day in a continual kind of process. What are the costs of discipleship? They are relationships. Are there people that you can't have a relationship with because you're a Christian? Maybe there are people in your own family that you can't continue to have relationships with. At least not the same kind of relationship. Does it affect you financially? Could it affect your popularity, your ego, your personal comfort? We can make an endless list of all the ways that the consequences are there. There are things that happen to us as a result of being a part of God's family that sometimes seem so powerful and seem so painful, and they leave us feeling so broken. Jesus goes a little bit further. There's another passage I'd like for us to connect with this one. This one's found in Luke chapter 13. "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Now there was some present at that time who told, Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. It sounds like people come up to Jesus and give him a current event. Maybe what we would call breaking news. And we do know historically that this did happen. That in the very midst of worship, Pilate executed these Galileans. Jesus answered, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" Now here Jesus is getting over into an idea that we don't find anywhere else in the Gospels at all. And that's this teaching of randomness. Did Pilate come in and kill the worst sinners? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died, and again he's going to point to what is a recent current event, of those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? Was that just 18 sinful people that God caused this tower to fall over on? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. The Jews very much believed that if you behaved like God wanted you to behave, that you would be taken care of. And that was God's promise to them. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, 28, and I'm not going to take time to do that. I don't have enough time to do that this morning. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, start at verse 1, and go down through verse 14. And it starts by saying, if you fully obey, And then passage after passage of, this is what I'll give you, this is what I'll provide you, this is how I'll protect you, over and over and over again. And then as it concludes, it comes back and says, if you obey. And all across the Old Testament, there is this strong connection between obedience and prosperity. And that creates a real confusion for Christians living in the Christian era. So many people want to go back and find an Old Testament passage like Deuteronomy 28 and say, okay, here it is. God is promising you that if you will obey, you will be safe. If you will obey, you will be rich. If you will obey, and we have multitudes of these passages. The reality is those are Old Testament, Old Covenant passages. Do we still keep the Sabbath? We'll say, no, that's part of the Old Covenant. Do we still have the 3 o'clock sacrifice? We'd say, no, that's part of the Old Covenant. And yet there are so many people that are coming along saying, oh, no, here's God's promise. That's not a promise that Jesus brought. He says there's going to be consequences. He says there's going to be difficult. He even goes so far as to say in this passage we just looked at, there's going to be randomness. Evil is going to start ripples that create problems and pain in the lives of multiple people who aren't guilty of a particular sin. They're just caught up in what's going on. The person who happens to be in the way of the drunk driver, the person who happens to be in the Murrah building, the person who happens to be in one of the Twin Towers. Recently, you may remember the the fugitive that they searched for down on I-35, the man who had killed two people. And early on, you know, there was a person was shot, an officer was shot, and another person was killed. And that story was really a kind of a convoluted story, and nobody really could see the answer to it until it got into it a little more. And actually, as it concluded, it was somebody driving by on I-35 when this took place. Had no knowledge of what was taking place, was not involved in it in any way. Now, there are plenty of folks in this world, and I could start naming names, but I won't. There are plenty of folks in this world who say, God isn't fair. This isn't right. Why should there be collateral damage for evil? And God comes back to us and says, look, I've taken care of it. How have you taken care of it? I've made the other world where you get to go when these negative things grab you here. When these things wash over into your life. When collateral damage comes into your family or to you directly. I've taken care of that. We have such a myopic view that we want to say, oh, it's about this life. And God says, no, it's not. It's about all of life. The temporal and the eternal. And I promise to you, he says, I will work that out. David said, I refuse to offer something to God that I didn't pay anything for. In Romans chapter 18, Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that would be revealed in us. Jesus is honest. There are going to be consequences to your Christianity. But he's also honest when he says to us, it will be worth it. It's going to be worth the sacrifice. The suffering leads us to glory that we can't even purely comprehend. It's such an important thing to keep in our minds, because what does Satan say to us? Oh, you can have whatever you want. It's not going to hurt you. It's not going to harm you. It'll be all right. It'll be okay. Go ahead, take it. And God says, let me be honest with you. That's going to hurt you. And serving me is going to be at sometimes challenging, but it's totally worth it in the long run. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 50, says, I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. He's not talking about his water baptism. He's talking about the baptism of death that he's going to experience in Jerusalem. And he sets for us an example of suffering. And yet he can say to us, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in the context of that, it's totally real. Would you bow with me? Dear God, we thank you for all that you give us and all that you provide us. Father, we thank you for your honesty and we thank you for your transparency. Father, we pray that we have the courage to stand up to the consequences that you bring in our lives and that you allow to be brought into our lives. Father, we pray that we might even have the strength to deal with those random things that we have to deal with from time to time. We thank you for your love and we thank you for your acceptance. We thank you for the bridge that you've built to you through your Son, that each of us can walk that path and can go through that process to guarantee the fact that we are with you. And we thank you for that. Please forgive us and please help us. And we pray this all through your precious Son. Amen.